texting me this morning. She wants us to pray for Victor Maldonado. So let's do that before we get started. Yes, ma'am. I'm just putting my stuff down. Just getting my hands. There we go. Okay. I'm not really sure what's going on with Victor Maldonado. Oh, okay. So let's pray about that. In any case, yeah. Okay, so yeah, she texted me a few minutes ago and wanted to make sure that we prayed for him. And since that wasn't mentioned this morning, let's just take a minute and do that now. Lord God, please be with Victor's family. He is our family too. Please be with his wife, Lord, and his kids and everyone that's around him at this time, Lord. Please give everyone peace that passes understanding and healing in the name of Jesus. And please touch that family. Thank you, Lord, for the impact that they've had in our family, Lord, over the years, and that we've been able to be connected to them in ministry, Lord, and bless them now. And they need you, and help them to feel your arms comforting them. And Jesus, please be with me, and I need your arms comforting me, too, because this is stressful. And so I just want you to cover me this morning, Lord, and the words not be my words, but your words, Lord, and help me to be a blessing to the people that are in front of me that have been a blessing to me my whole life. In Jesus' name. Okay, enough of that. Yeah, really. Let's cut that out now. Okay. Thanks. I got another pack, but I might need both. Good morning. Okay, I'm not a preacher, so every time that Lisa asks me to do this, I'm always a little bit like, okay, and I feel very humbled and very like honored that she would ask me to do it, but I'm not a preacher. I'm more of a Bible study girl. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to have Bible study, and I'm just going to share the things that I've been studying at my house, and feel free to jump in and help me out and put in your two cents, because you guys are just as capable of this as I am, and I like for you to add to it. So I just thought I would talk about some of the stuff that I've been studying at home, and what I normally study is what Lisa has talked about, and she'll mention something in passing, and then I'll say, oh, I don't know about that. So then I'll go home, and that's what I read about. But I do want to say before I start that it is January, and you've probably given up on all your other New Year's resolutions by now. So if you need a new one to start, I do wholeheartedly want to tell you to get in your Bible and study and make that a priority this year. You know, the Bible says that you hide his words in your heart that you may not sin against God, instead to show yourself approved, and so it's important. And that's always, like, put back a kick in the pants for me every time Lisa asks me to do this, because I do study, but sometimes I slack and I get away from it, and then she asks me to do this, and then I'm really diligent, you know, because I feel a big responsibility to it. But I was thinking this morning, you know, God checked me on that and said, Aaron, you know, this isn't the only time that you're called to minister to people. You know, we're called to minister to people every day in our lives, so we really should be prepared, not when we're just standing up in the pulpit because the pastor's asked us to speak to the congregation, and she's trusting her flock with me this morning, which is a pretty big deal. But, you know, God is trusting us with the people around us, and he surrounded us with people that he's trusting us with every day. And so instead of just studying really hard when it's your turn to be up here, we should really be in the Word and studying all the time, because we're always in the mission field and we should always be ministering, and so we should always be prepared and have that stored up in us, so that when someone does say, hey, this is what's going on with me, I can say, hey, I have the answer for that. So with that being said, 3 weeks ago, Lisa talked about the shepherds and how I need to breathe. Calm down. Calm down, Pap. Calm down. That's what he says. Okay, so she was talking about the shepherds, and we know that all of the shepherd scripture, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So she mentioned briefly the Tower of the Flock, which is also called Migdal Eder. And I noticed that when she said that, some of you were looking around like, oh, what's that all about? And I had a couple nudge me and say, what did she say? And wrote it down. And so I love reading about that. I mentioned this to Lisa a couple years ago, and I just think it's the most fascinating thing ever. So I thought I would talk about that a little bit this morning, the Tower of the Flock. So the Tower of the Flock is really neat. People say a lot of times when they do Bible studies or when they're preaching and stuff, you know, that God came to the lowly, dirty shepherds that were out in the field, and isn't it something that he came to those shepherds? Why would he pick those shepherds as the first people to tell? But really, if you know more about the background of that, it makes complete sense that he would go to those shepherds and tell them first. I'm kind of a nerd, and I like to read a lot about Judaism and history and Bible times and that kind of thing because it fascinates me. And because Jesus was a Jew, and I feel like I need to understand him better, and so to understand him better, I need to understand his culture and his background and his history and their customs and that sort of thing in that time. And when I understand that and the background behind it, then I understand him better. And it assures my faith and makes me stronger and firmer in what I believe. So let's talk about these shepherds. These are not lowly, dirty shepherds that are out in the field watching random sheep. Okay, these sheep are not going to be sheared for wool, and these sheep are not going to be eaten for mutton, you know, for traditional dinner, that kind of thing in that time. They're in Bethlehem. They're in Ephratah, which is the outskirts of Bethlehem, and these sheep are special sheep, and these shepherds are special shepherds. These are not random happenings. This is divine intervention here. These shepherds are hired by the temple, okay, and the sheep are paschal lambs. So this specific place is set aside and is owned by the temple. The sheep are owned by the temple, and the shepherds are hired by the temple. They're temple shepherds, okay? The lambs are special because they're set aside for Passover. They're paschal lambs. These specific lambs in this region are specifically raised and taken care of so that they can be proper sacrifices in the temple. Okay, there's this big tower, Tower of the Flock. It's also called Migdol Eder. And it's mentioned not just in Wikipedia and my history books that I like to look at, but it's also in the scripture. Let's go to our first one. It's Genesis. It's 35:19-21. I like King James. Okay, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrah, which is in Bethlehem. Let's go all the way to 21. So again, I told you that Ephrah is the name of that area that's on the outskirts of Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar unto her grave, and is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. One more. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Again, Tower of the Flock, Tower of Eder. Okay. Next one is in Micah 4:8. Micah's a prophet. Micah talked about this. And thou, O Tower of the Flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Let's skip ahead to Micah 5:2. Let's look at this one in New Living Translation. Can you switch? Okay. Because it's a little bit more specific. And O you of Bethlehem, Ephrathah, the only small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. Let's keep going to 5 on that one. And he will stand to lead his flock, and the Lord's strength and the majesty of the name of the Lord is God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world. And he will be the source of peace when the Assyrians invade our land and break through our defenses. We will appoint 7 rulers to watch over us, 8 princes to lead us. And let's stop there. So it's mentioned several times, and Micah specifically said that this is where Christ is going to be found, the Tower of the Flock. It's going to be found in a little town, Bethlehem, specifically Ephrata, which brings us to the Tower of the Flock, where these sheep, these shepherds, not random sheep and not random shepherds, but specifically timed for this. Okay, this tower is important because it's a watchtower, and if sheep are going astray, you know the deal. The shepherd goes after the one that's lost and leaves the other 99. They can see for a great distance from the tower. But not only that, this tower is important for something, or it's much more important for something else, and that is birthing lambs. Okay, the inside of this tower is kept ceremonially clean, and there is an area in there called a manger. Hebrew manger and stall, stable, these are all interchangeable words. And there's a depression, an indentation on the bottom of this tower, okay? ceremonially clean in there because you have to, there's very specific rules about lambs. Let's look at that. Exodus 12:5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So, no blemishes on these lambs. These lambs that are sacrificed have to be perfect. They have to be pure without spot or blemish. So, there's an indentation in the bottom of this tower called a manger. The shepherds bring in the ewes when it's time for them to lamb. They bring them into this ceremonially clean tower, bring them into the manger, and help them birth the lamb. And after they birth the lamb, they inspect the lamb and look for a spot or blemish on this lamb. And because the lamb is weak and it's going to be fumbling around, and when it's trying to walk and falling down, you don't want it to get hurt, because if it gets hurt and gets a blemish, then it's no good anymore, right? You still can't use it for temple sacrifice. So they swaddle the lamb in swaddling clothes and wrap the lamb so it's safe. Okay, not only that, the shepherd's going to carry that lamb around with them. This is in Isaiah 40:11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. So he will wrap the lamb and tuck it in his girdle of his shepherd's clothes and carry that lamb until it's strong enough and capable enough to carry on its own without getting hurt. Because again, no spot, no blemish. As a side note, I found this scripture this year, and it's been a big comfort to me. Moms, especially with young children, he shall lead those that were with young and carry the lambs in their bosom. That takes a big pressure off of me, so I just want to take that as a side note. If you're a mom and you have little ones and you're stressed out about if you're doing the right thing, it's okay. God's even put this extra scripture in here about gently leading those that have babies and helping them and to figure all this out. So that's totally beyond what this I'm talking about, but I like this scripture for that too. Okay, so let's get back to the tower. So the shepherds, their job, they've been trained by the rabbis in the temple. Their job is to inspect the lambs. So doesn't it make sense now that Mary gives birth in Bethlehem, possibly in this tower? Some historians believe that this is the manger that they were talking about because it's ceremonially clean. And really, in Jewish culture, you don't want women giving birth in a dirty area and things like that. There's a lot of laws about cleanliness and things like that. So it could have even been that we've kind of gotten our props mixed up at Christmas time, and it wasn't really in a stable. It was in this stable, this manger. Again, those Hebrew words are interchangeable. And that the Lamb of God was born in the tower of the flock, like Micah suggested, when he prophesied of this, you know, hundreds of years before that. Not only did they lay him in the manger, but they wrap him in swaddling clothes. And then God sends angels to these temple shepherds to come and say, look, it's time. You have a lamb that's being born, and you need to go and inspect it and make sure that it's without spot, or without blemish, because this is the temple sacrifice. And so I just think, wow, okay, that makes sense to me now. And so this is why I study Judaism, not because I want to be a Jewish girl, but because it affirms my faith and it helps me to understand what are they talking about. You know what I mean? Okay. Anybody have anything to add to that? No? Okay. So let's move on. Feel free. I'm open to suggestions here. Right.
So we assume we have four kings with a little bag or something, and sometimes we assume things, or we see them so long over and over and over and over that we think that's truth. And so when you start to adjust people's mindset about truth and how it really was, they look at you like, what rock did you just
You have snakes crawling out of your ears.
I mean, yeah. I saw the Christmas play after all.
Right.
It's kind of like
Facebook. I heard that song that
it's
they
like
sang
Facebook.
That one time.
Believe everything we see because that, you know, that's our source, but you need to go back.
table.
Some random stall somewhere.
Right.
Like these prophets prophesy with such great detail. I mean, it's like mm-hmm. even with the
And he didn't just say Bethlehem. He said, not Bethlehem proper, Bethlehem Ephrata, yeah. that specific part of Bethlehem.
It's very specific
yes.
prophesying. That guy
yeah.
didn't get to see his prophecy fulfilled. I mean, he prophesied that, 1,000 years before Jesus was born? That's awesome.
Yeah.
Poor guy. Got
well, he got to see it later, you know. He was watching from
you. I told you guys. But it's amazing how great the details are. Dad's been teaching on the 70 years and, Daniel's prophecy of the last days of tribulation and stuff. And that's a whole other can of worms. But even that, when you really start to study the history, it makes more sense as you see how it was fulfilled. You're like, okay, that makes more sense than what these guys that want to try to use CNN to do. Like,
right. Exactly. And it helps me understand God better. I mean, like, I always kind of struggled with, well, for crying out loud, it's your son. It's bad enough he has to come to die, but you're going to put him in the barn with all the dirty animals? And, like, that just doesn't set well with me, And why are you telling these random guys that are out in the wilderness? Shouldn't you be telling, the people that are in charge? Like, and so, okay, I get it. I get it. It's their job. Mm-hmm.
So they would be able to identify Christ better than anybody.
And know where to go. Think of that, too. The angels didn't say, go to this. They said, go even now on to Bethlehem and find the babe in the manger. How do they know where to go? Well, it makes sense if they're in the tower because that's where you go to see all the lambs that are born. And that's where the manger is. And so that makes sense to me. So maybe I'm off on a tangent and totally crazy. But this is what I thought was neat. Okay, so let's move on to the guys in the bathrobes with the towels on their heads. We're going to talk now about the gifts of the wise men, as Lynn described it. Lisa mentioned this 2 weeks ago, and she said, there's a whole thing about the gifts and why they brought these specific gifts and that kind of thing. And then she moved past it, so let's talk about that a little bit. Okay, so they bring three different kinds of gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And every Bible study I've ever read says the same thing, that gold is a common gift for a king or a ruler. Jesus is the King of Kings. Frankincense is used in the temple, so that must mean that Christ was our high priest. And myrrh symbolizes death because it's used as embalming fluid, especially in Egypt and the region during that time. And it has to do with Christ's death and his sacrifice for us. But I saw something else in it, and so, again, just kind of bear with me. And I think all those things are right. Obviously, Jesus is our King of Kings, and gold signifies, But I think there might be something else to it, and so this is where I'm at with it right now. I think that all three of these things are a symbol of holiness, and this is why. We just came from the shepherds. The shepherds were preparing a sacrifice for the temple. He's our Paschal lamb. And so I always go back to the temple, or even before that, the tabernacle. But they're set up the same way. And if you don't know anything about the tabernacle of Moses or the temple and Solomon and all that kind of stuff, study that. Because, holy cow, what a can of worms to open up. Like, there's so much there to look at and to learn. If you don't know a lot about that, please study that. But briefly, let's go through this. In the tabernacle and then later in the temple, the furniture in the holy place and the most holy place, which only the priests are allowed to go in, everything is made of gold or covered in gold. Okay, the menorah, the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Promise, or Lisa calls it the Ark of the Covenant, same thing. Or I'm saying menorah, she says golden candlestick. These are all the same things. Table of showbread, altar of incense, menorah, ark. Everything that is in the holy or most holy place, everything where the people are connected to God in some way up until that point is covered in gold. So wouldn't it make sense that the wise men are bringing gold? Frankincense. Frankincense, let's look in Exodus 30:34. And you can stop it at 38. These are the instructions to Moses about the incense in the tabernacle. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. I'm not even going to try. Sweet spices with pure frankincense of each, there shall be a like weight. And there shall make for it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Let's go to, I'm going to throw a bunch of scriptures at you now. Leviticus 2, 1 and 2. These are the instructions for a grain offering. And when any of you offer, okay, I'm sorry, I labeled it wrong. This is the meat offering. A meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense on it. And we can go to 2. And he shall bring it to Aaron and the priest, and they're going to take it, and they're going to put a handful of flour on it and oil and then frankincense again. And then they're going to burn that as a memorial unto the Lord. And then we'll go to first fruits offering, Leviticus 2:14. Yeah. And if thou shalt offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for meat offering, first fruits. And again, they're going to put frankincense on it. Let's go up another one. It might be 15 or 16. There you go. They're going to put frankincense on it. The meat offerings, the fruit offerings, the grain offerings, all the offerings in the temple, they're gonna pour frankincense on it, okay? Everything that they do there. The table of showbread, Leviticus 24:7. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So, it's not the offering that they're bringing. You know, God says he wants obedience, not sacrifice. So they still bring a sacrifice at that point. But the thing that's in common with all the sacrifices that are brought to this point is the frankincense. And the thing that's in common with all the table at this point is the gold. And the thing with the myrrh, let's go to myrrh. As a side note, myrrh was mixed with the gall that was offered to Christ on the cross. He refused it, but they used it for all kinds of things. It was also used to make ketoret. Ketoret is a combination of herbs and balms that was burned in the temple on the altar every morning and every evening. On Yom Kippur, the priest would take the ketoret into the most holy place, a ladle in his left hand, a dish of coals in his right hand. Okay, then he's going to combine the two, and he walks into the most holy place. And a cloud of smoke fills the most holy place, and he quickly backs out. He's getting out of there because this is not for him. This is for God. But he has to do this every day. Yom Kippur, if you remember, is the Day of Atonement for the entire Israel, you know, the race of Israel, is the Day of Atonement. Okay? So a fragrant smoke comes up, and the priest quickly backs out, and that's the climax of the Yom Kippur service. Okay? Zechariah was burning an incense offering in the temple when the angel came to him and told him that Elizabeth was going to have a baby. This is what's going on, okay? All this stuff is coming together for me. It's all connecting, in my mind at least. Zechariah, he's burning the incense. That's when the angel comes and says, I'm coming now for a voice in the wilderness, you know, and I'm sending a prophet to call on the Messiah. All three things, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yes, they do pertain to his, you know, the kingly nature of God and his death and all those things. But it's holiness. And not only holiness, it's the connection between the people and the Father. The people can't lay their showbread on the table of showbread unless there's gold there, an intercessor. They can't light the candles unless there's gold between them and God, an intercessor. They can't do the incense unless there's gold between the incense and the table. It's an intercessor. The frankincense, their bread, their grain, their first fruits, their meat, nothing can come to God unless they cover it in the frankincense, his holiness, an intercessor. You know, nothing can, they can't have their day of atonement. They can't have atonement without myrrh, an intercessor, that sweet, savory fragrance that goes up between them and God. What's keeping them separated all that time, there's something in between, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, an intercessor, Christ, the intercessor for us, where we were separated from God until the point when he came. And now he's the intercessor. He's the gold. He's the frankincense. He's the myrrh. You can't set up a temple without those items. They're integral. They're the important things in the temple. And you can't have a connection to God until that point unless you have those items. That's the holiness. That's what keeps you and God separated unless you have that. And so these men are coming from the East that don't know anything about the Jewish culture. They're not Jewish. They're not from Israel. They're not from Jerusalem. They're not even from Egypt. Most of the people think that they're, you know, they're coming from the East. And so totally different mindset. They don't even know what they're bringing. But that's the gifts that they choose. Temple gifts. Things for holiness. Things for a mediator. You know, that's beautiful to me. And not only that, they're Gentile. So this is the first time that Gentiles are seeking him. And so they're seeing that this isn't just for Israel anymore. This isn't just for the Jews. This is for me.
Yeah.
You know, I identify with the Gentiles that are coming to seek him and looking for a sign. Show me something. Can I have redemption too? I need an intercessor because I don't have a high priest. I'm not Jewish. And I don't have the family bloodline that connects me to the Father. So by a spirit of adoption and by coming in and giving me these things,
yep,
I can have connection with him. That's beautiful. Because I'm a little white girl. I don't fit into any of these laws. Really, all of us are without hope at this point until they see a sign in the heavens that brings them to it. So, okay, let's talk about Simeon and Anna briefly. Simeon and Anna, they're spending all their time in the temple, and I love that Anna's there. Simeon's great. I like Simeon. He's the weird old guy that sees visions, and he's holding the baby, and Mary's probably wondering what's going on, because I wouldn't want him to hold my baby, because he's been talking all this crazy stuff, and, you know, so you got Simeon in the temple, and you've got Anna, okay? I love that Anna's mentioned here, because she's called a prophetess, and because it's not really her place to do that. She really shouldn't be speaking up in the temple. That's not her place. Okay? She's a woman. Heaven forbid. You know, a woman speak up in the temple. That's not really allowed. Okay? So it made me think of the scripture. I wrote it down here somewhere. Here it is. Galatians 3:28. So not only can Gentiles come, but now women can come. You know, talk about women's equality, right? And feminism and all those things. Starting back with Anna. I love it. Okay, in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye all one in Christ Jesus. This was not the case up until this point. We, again, all of us, the whole congregation here, would have been without hope, looking for a star in the heavens to tell us something's out there that might love us, you know? And now it's all coming together, and he's gathering us in, and we're not just, you know, blood because you can't pick your relatives and you're stuck with them now. No, he got to pick us. We were adopted, so it's even better than, yeah, you're stuck with your family because they're blood and that kind of thing. No, it's better than that. He picked you. You know, we're hand-picked. He didn't have to do that. The plan up until this point was he had his people, and he chose to expand that. And not only to expand that, he expands it to the ladies, which I love because that wasn't allowed up until this point. And he expands it to the Gentiles. So wise men are on board now, and Anna's on board now. And so I love that. Right.
All those old punishments and rules and disqualifications, which so many things that made you unworthy, is now becomes down to two laws, love God and love your neighbor. You know, Christ did that.
Yeah.
He brought all of that together in one.
Yeah.
And changed the whole, you know, he fulfilled everything. He didn't believe in God.
This is the message that Paul took when he went to the house of Cornelius.
Yeah.
They were Gentile. They didn't associate. So this was the whole message. what came from what you're speaking of now.
Yeah.
That it's no longer just for the Jews. This is everything that was, he takes the message of Christ. And the message of Christ is, I've broken down all these barriers, all these strongholds, all these...
Fulfilled them. Fulfilled them.
Yeah. Yeah. Fulfilled all that so that now, free access to all.
Right. Yeah, I say fulfill because that always sticks in me. He didn't come to do away with the law. This is all still law, but he came to fulfill the law. So all the prophecies might be fulfilled, and all this is happening beforehand. He didn't just say, okay, well, we're just not going to do that. Now it's a plan B. No, this is still plan A, but he just fulfilled it, and so now it's available to everyone. I like that. I like that my God doesn't have a different plan. I like plans. I make a list for everything, and I like to have a plan. And when my plans get changed, it stresses me out, and I don't like it. I don't like when things change, and I don't like for the plans to get messed up. So thank God for a God that has plan A, and the plan doesn't change. He's not going to pull the rug out from under you. We're still on the same plan. Okay. I went down a rabbit track when I was studying this, but I like this, so I'm just going to throw it out here too. Frankincense is it comes from a really neat plant, okay? And it's called the Boswellia sacra tree, okay? They're really weird trees, and I like how even God can use a really weird tree to show you something. So hopefully you see it too. It's interesting where frankincense comes from and how it's harvested. Frankincense is extracted by slashing the bark in a process called striping. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Striping allows the resin to bleed out and harden. These aren't my words. This is what the people that harvest it, this is what their lingo for it is. This is what they really call it. And so I read, oh, the striping allows the tree to bleed. And so Luke 22:44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And the hardened bits of the resin are called tears. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there should be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor there shall be any pain, for the former things have passed away. Boswellia sacra trees are unusual in that they can grow in unforgiving environments. They sometimes grow out of solid rock. The initial means of attachment is accomplished by a bulbous disc-like swelling in the trunk, and this growth prevents it from being ripped from the rock during violent storms. Matthew 7:24-27, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on the sand. When the rains and floods came and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Okay, so maybe that's a little hokey, but I like that, you know, the Boswellia sacra tree and how, everything in nature just calls out to God. You know, I just love that. I just thought that was really cool. I was reading about this goofy tree, and I'm like, are you kidding me? Did they really say that? You know, like, so I'm like scribbling down, like, this is nuts. So, I don't know. I just like that. Okay, anything about the wise men or the frankincense or myrrh or gold or any of that? Any comments? Sad. Okay, I'm almost done. Okay, so the last one I was really excited about, too, because I got to learn about a new custom that I had never heard of before in Jewish culture, and that's called Pidyon Haban. Okay, so last week, Lisa's talking about Simeon in the temple and Jesus being presented in the temple. So let's look at that. It's in Luke 2, verse 21. They talk about him being circumcised. And I always thought that that's why they went to the temple, to get Jesus circumcised, but that's not really the case. So when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay, so they did that. 8 days later, Mary gives birth. They do the circumcision. Circumcision for the Jewish people is an outward display of an inward connection to the Father. Very important in Jewish culture. You have to be circumcised or you're not a Jew. You're just not a Jew if you're not circumcised. Those can't be separated. Okay, and they name the child. That's another ceremony. that they do with babies is a naming ceremony. You'll remember that when they talked about his name is John, when Zechariah and Elizabeth brought him into the temple, and they presented him in the temple, and they did the naming thing, you know. And so they already know Jesus is going to be named Jesus because the angel told them to do that. So now they've done the circumcision, they've done the naming ceremony. Now later, okay, there's only one verse down, but this actually happens later. It's 40 days because she has to go through a period of cleansing, and that's all part of the law because they're a good Jewish family and they're following all the rules. Okay, that's Luke 2:22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, okay, that's about 40 days because he was a boy, and anyway, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they present him in the temple. So one more. Then they have to do the sacrifice. It is written in the law of the Lord that every male that opened the world should be called holy to the Lord. And let's get Exodus 13:13. So they have to name him in a ceremony. They have to circumcise him in a ceremony. They have to present him in a ceremony in the temple. They have to do a sacrifice. Jesus' family was lower to middle income, so they did pigeons or turtle doves instead of goats and things like that because they didn't have as much money. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt be redeemed with a lamb, and if thou will not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Okay, this is a whole other ceremony. It takes them 10 days at the temple to go through all these ceremonies, by the way. They're not there for an hour or so. They're there for 10 days. They're camping out. Okay? So this redeeming ceremony, very important. Jewish families still practice this today. Okay? If you're not, your family's not a Kohen, that means if your family's not a priest, you can be a rabbi but not a Kohen. There's all kinds of rules. There's a lot of rules when you're Jewish. So you have to have your baby redeemed. Only the firstborn son. If you have a girl first, you don't have to do this. But Jesus fell into the category where his family comes from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. He's a boy. He's the firstborn. He's fallen into this category where his family has to do a redeeming ceremony, okay? The redeeming ceremony is called Pidyon Haben. So what they do... it's a mitzvah in the Jewish culture, which means it's basically a commandment to the people. They redeem the firstborn son in a mitzvah, and they bring silver coins, okay? And they lay the baby, modern day now, they lay the baby out in like a silver platter, and they put silver coins on the tray, and it's a very joyous occasion for the family because they have a firstborn son, and so that's important in the Jewish culture. It's important to note this too. The children of Israel in the desert in Exodus, they come out of the Passover situation where they've applied the blood to the doorpost. All the firstborn sons are spared, okay? And so the boys, the firstborn sons in Egypt are killed and the Jewish babies are spared because of the blood, okay? So they're going out in their exodus in the desert, and at that point, every time they do a sacrifice, every time they do tabernacle-type sacrifices and ceremonies and services, it's the firstborn sons of each family that are in charge of that until the golden calf, till Moses is away, remember the golden calf, and things go haywire, they've lost their minds, and they're now worshiping a golden calf. The only tribe that didn't do that were the Levites. They abstained from the practice of worshiping the golden calf. And so up until that point, it's all the firstborn sons. After that point, God says, nope, you've missed your chance. Now it's just going to be the Levites, okay? And they're going to take care of it from now on because you've blemished the whole ceremony. But there's still holiness involved with the firstborn son. Stay with me. I know this is kind of boring. It comes together, okay? So the firstborn sons still have a position of holiness within the society of the Jewish people. Now, it gets complicated, like I said, because there's a lot of rules. So if you're a Levite, that means that you're a priest. And so if these firstborn sons were also, at this point, before the redemption ceremony, considered priestly, then if they were to do random things in their everyday lives, those random things would also become holy. And then they would have to do a whole nother ceremony for the holiness, and so they don't mess it up. So basically, if you are a firstborn son and you haven't had this done, technically, you build a house because you need a house. Now that house is supposed to belong to the temple, and you have to keep your house holy for the temple because you don't want to tarnish. So there's this whole cleanliness thing, okay? And all these mitzvahs as far as, like, your house and all that. So to remedy that and fulfill that and make it not so complicated on everyone, they do the ceremony, okay? And then this kind of relieves the burden off of them. So now only the people that are coming from the Levitical tribe have to keep up with all that. Everybody else is free to do their thing. Okay, let me bring you back in now, because I know that was a lot. Okay, so they bring Jesus, and they put him in, they bring him to the temple, they do all the other ceremonies. The last one is this, the Pidyon Haban ceremony. And so they bring silver coins. The rabbi asked the father, okay, technically, this son is supposed to belong to the temple. He's supposed to come do his yearly duty at the temple, and he's supposed to uphold everything while he's not here, too. But I see that you've brought silver coins, okay? And what I can do is you can decide, do you want to let me take your son, or do you want to pay me the mitzvah so that you can take your baby boy home with you, and he doesn't have to do any of this anymore? And so the father dutifully says, I want my son. And so they do this whole ceremony where they put out silver coins, present them to the priest. There's an exchange between father and priest. Mother's not involved in this one at all. She doesn't have to have anything to do with it. Doesn't even have to be there. But it's son and father and silver. It's between the priest and the dad. Okay? So this is what they're doing in this ceremony in Exodus. So Exodus 13:13 through 6 says, every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem, and it will come to pass that if your son asks you in the future, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, with a mighty hand did God take us up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was too stubborn to let us out, God slew every firstborn in the land of Egypt. So the redemption price was set. And in Numbers, it says, take the Levites instead of all the firstborns among the children of Israel. You shall take 5 shekels per head. There's holy shekels. There's this whole amount of money that has to be exchanged. It has to be silver. And that bothered me a lot when I read about this, because I thought, wait a minute. Why did they do that? Why did Joseph take him to the temple? And I realized he had to, because that was the custom and that was the law at that time. But they knew better, didn't they? Like, the angel told Mary that he was going to be. So they didn't have a full understanding. Is that why they did that? Because in my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute, no, you give him to the priest. You don't take the silver and take him home, because his life is supposed to be spent with the priest and fulfilling his duty in the temple and, you know, being holy, and everything he has belongs to God and the temple and holiness. And so why did they do this? Why did they do the Pidyon Haban ceremony? That bugged me for about a day and a half. And then it dawns on me, Judas. Yeah, Judas. Let's think about Judas, right? He's here somewhere. Okay, Matthew 26:15. And he said unto them, what will you give me, and what will I give you? Okay, so think of this. Judas, priest, do you want him, or do you want the silver? Okay, he said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. So there's a silver exchange. So, okay, Joseph gave away, he kept the baby for himself because it wasn't time yet. But Jesus isn't just Joseph's son, Jesus is God's son. And when it's God's turn, and they go to the priest, and he says, what are we going to do here? You going to take your baby boy, or you going to take the silver? And God took the silver, and he sent him with the priest and laid him in his hands and said, do with him what you will. You know? And so he took him, and at that point on, now he's obligated. He has a service to do for the temple, and he has to fulfill it. And everything he has to do after that point has to be holy and has to fulfill all the scripture and has to fulfill all the covenants, because he gave him the silver. And yeah, Judas tried to give it back later. And I mean, Zacharias has all kinds of things to say about that, if you want to read that, about the potter's field and how that all lines up and fulfills scripture. But when it was God's turn, and they went to the temple, and he said, "Do you want the sign or do you want the silver?" God took the silver. And he laid the silver out in the temple, and the priest took it. And at that point, then, Christ has to fulfill the duties of the temple. And so, you know, that's really something to me. Every single little thing that these Jewish people are coming to the temple year after year after year, and all of this is connected, and it all fits together. And so I encourage you to study some of this stuff because, well, maybe it's not your thing, but I love it. I love how, you know, this random thing that I've never even heard of before, and I go and look it up, and it's like, oh, that's Jesus. Jesus is in that. And that's very affirming to my faith, you know, that these customs and rituals that were performed thousands of years ago in another land in the middle of nowhere in my world, you know, that all pointed to my Savior. You know, that all pointed to the Messiah. So, anybody have anything to add on the silver? Okay. Right. I think that's all I have to tell you.